right. Good morning. Were you surprised by the snow this morning? I was. Like, okay. It's starting. All right. Today we're going to be continuing in the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at Philippians 3. So we've gotten into a new chapter. And I just wanted to, just a quick review of some of the things we've been looking at. Last week we looked at this principle that we want to have that same attitude as Christ. And again, we've been looking at unity, we've been looking at humility, and this idea of self-sacrifice, as well as a living for God. Our desire should be to live for Him. And that's what we'll be looking at today. Paul kind of changes up a little bit and starts to talk about how can we live. This is, again, very practical information for us. So today, as we look at this, we're going to be looking at living the mind of Christ. What does that mean to do that? So, and this idea of gain. So this chapter we're going into has a very financial kind of language that's used in it. So if you're a financial person, this is a good one for you. But this idea of investment is an opportunity. We have a great opportunity to do this because of Christ. Also, we are rich because of what Christ has done. Think of what we've just been seeing with the cross, how important that is because of what He has done. Go back to His birth. I mean, we're celebrating Advent. We're moving into the time when we celebrate His birth. How important that was for us, for Him to do the will of the Father. Today, we're going to be looking at this principle, this idea that we need to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must steadfastly uphold the biblical doctrine of righteousness, because we're going to run into different teachings as we go out there. Again, you look on YouTube, you go to different churches, people don't always agree with who Jesus is, but we want to have a biblical view of Him, and we want to live that out. So again, the only way you can have a relationship with Christ is through faith in Him and what He has done. That is it. There is no amount of works you could do. There is nothing you could give Him. There is nothing that you have to offer. And myself, there's nothing I have to offer Him that would allow me to come into His presence. Nothing. And until we recognize that, we always need to keep working on our pride. But that is just something that is, again, so important for us to remember. So as we go into living for the mind of Christ, this is a great section. This was wonderful to work through. And I hope you not only enjoy it, but I pray that it would challenge you as you worship God today, and as you hear these things and look at the opportunities we have to worship Christ. So if you would, let's pray together, and then we'll jump into this section. So Father, we just thank You for this time together to sing to You, to follow Your word in doing what You have said together. Pray, Lord, as we look into Philippians 3, that it would challenge us to look at our own lives. Where is that? Where is pride in our life? Where are those things that we hold up as, this is good, this is what You want for me, and yet to what Your word says, even what Paul says in this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he counted it as nothing compared to Jesus. I pray that we would understand that we would want to live with that in mind. So I thank You, Lord, and I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so again, if you open up to Philippians 3, we'll be looking at 1 through 11. One of the things that again, we're going to be talking about is this idea of gain. And one of the things that's interesting is Jesus did not move away from talking about money, talking about profit, talking about the cost, talking about even loss, quite frankly. He talks a lot about money in this, and why does he do that? Because we hold money in at a high level. Obviously, we need it. That's part of how we live. But it's a different thing when we start to hold it as something very dear to us, something that it truly becomes an idol to us. Matthew 6:20 says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Again, there is a cost to following him. And we're told to count the cost, to consider the cost as a disciple. Matthew 16:26 says, what good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Think of it. I mean, I had a cousin of mine, his ex-wife, her desire was to make $1 million. Not to have a strong marriage, but to make $1 million. She was going to make more than her husband would make. Continuing in Matthew 16, and this is again Jesus saying this, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. See, the question is, are we willing to do what Scripture says? Are we willing to lose ourselves and find him? So Paul gets into that, and again, in this life, we have an opportunity to invest heavily in Jesus Christ. Before we get to this, I want you to think about this. And I asked my wife, what would be a good way to talk about this? Because it's can get a little intense. But I was thinking about it, and then as we were talking, but you know, are there thrifters out here? Anybody thrift? Go thrifting, Goodwill, that kind of thing? Few people are willing to raise your hand. We do as well, right? All of us are looking for a bargain. We're looking for that way to save a buck and to save a little bit of money, or to make an investment where you make some money, right? You go to the bank, or you open up, you go to the stock market, something like that, where you are able to make it. See, there's something in us about gain. There is something in us that Jesus knew, because he knew people, he knows people, where we want gain. The problem with it is sometimes we think of gain from a human perspective instead of from a godly perspective. We get caught up in the numbers. How many people come to church? What was the offering like last week? Things like that, where we make that the thing that's so important, and God's saying, yeah, it's not. What's important is your heart and your mind focused on Jesus Christ. Again, it goes back to the, why do you do the things you do? Why do we do these things? So just as we think about this, I want you to think about, you know, Black Friday just happened. Think of the deals that people try to make. I don't know if anybody really does it anymore, but we used to actually go out and wait ahead of time before the store would open because there was something you wanted in there that it was you were willing to wait for because it was a deal. but see, there's something that is greater, and this is what Paul keeps bringing back to us, something that is greater, that is a greater gain than anything else. Whether it's an Xbox or TV or whatever it may be, there is something greater, and that's what we need to be focused on. So Philippians 3 gets into this idea of be rejoicing. He's been talking about this over and over again. He's being repetitive for a reason, because he wants us to, it needs to sink down into us. Rejoice, whether it's good times or bad times, rejoice in Jesus Christ. And he's saying that we need to do that. Why? Because sometimes you're gonna encounter trouble. If you're not willing to rejoice even when things are good, wait till the trouble comes. Do it now. Rejoice now. And quite frankly, rejoicing in him is to live out the mind of Christ. That's what he did when he was here. When he was human, as we sung about, when he was here, he did that. He praised the Father. One of the things that Paul is also trying to protect, if you will, because it's the safety of the church, safety of the individuals, to understand what God is saying and to live by that. We'll see that in a moment, because he gets into this next part, which is not so great. So beware of the dogs. So when he says beware of the dogs, he is not, this is not a compliment at all. This is a, you don't want to be called a dog. This is not how we treat our dogs. Our dogs are like people to us sometimes. But that's not what he is talking about in this. This is bad. This is like, these are the ones who go around scavenging and taking. And he talks about this idea that there are going to be evil workers. The word in this, and in your translation in front of you, it may say the Judaizers. Well, this is very specific to them, but what the real meaning of that is, these mutilators of the flesh. Who were they? They were Jewish people who wanted these Christians to come back. You had to be a Jew first, so you would be circumcised, that's the mutilation part, and then you could become a Christian. See, that's wrong teaching. That's going backwards. That's not at all what they were supposed to be doing. A new covenant was being made through Jesus Christ, and that was the important part. So what he does get into, and again, you can read it on here or in your Bible, it says, for we are the true circumcision. What is that circumcision? Circumcision of the flesh. It's your heart. It's your mind. It's turning to God instead of being focused on yourself. It's what we've been singing about, what we've been talking about. That's where the unity comes. But remember, to truly look at that takes humility. And that is, quite frankly, that is something I cannot teach you. You're not following Ken because he's humble. No. You're following Christ because he, who is God, who is the creator, humbled himself. He is the example. He is the one that you want to follow. See, we are to exalt Jesus. And again, you can read through this. Do not rely on human credentials. I'd like you to think about this for a second, because this, I was thinking about this. Because only the true circumcision since the cross are the ones who desire to put off the sins of the flesh. That should be our desire as believers in Jesus, is to put off those things that we can make idols. Does that make sense? Not an easy task to do, because pride and sin runs very deep in us, all of us. And that's why he reminds us. That's why he keeps saying similar things over and over again, so that we get it. See, what it is, as a believer, we need to have this heart recognition of the fact that the flesh has been put to death at the cross. Is that, again, our focus goes to him. So this next section, just kind of talking about, Paul talks about his confidence that he had. I think it's interesting how he does this. Again, a contrast, so many contrasts in here. He will say, look at me, and yet, because of Christ, don't look at me. But in this, he says, I had everything. I had the human credentials. I had the pedigree. I had all the things that you could want before Christ. Let's take a look at this. See, this is what, again, building a portfolio of worthless religion. That is what we need to be so careful with, because there are plenty of people right now who are going to church who are doing it out of a religious obligation, or just simply it's religion. It's just something to do. A self-righteous person believes their intellect and their actions are completely correct or morally superior. If you want to talk about Paul, that's Paul before Christ. He knew it, and he tells them this. He tells them this. What? In verse 5, Philippians 3, 5, says, I was circumcised on the eighth day from the people of Israel. See, he was relying, I think I have it on here, and you have the notes in your handout. He was relying on this external conformity to bring glory to God. And then he's telling us, no, it's empty. It's worthless. Being circumcised on the eighth day, being from the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, isn't it. Relying on the faith of your family. Right? We have teens here, we have kids here who have gone to church ever since they were in the womb. However, at some point, they need to make this faith their own. They cannot rely on their parents. All we can do is point them to Jesus, just like we do with everybody else. Point them to Christ and pray for them and hope that they will continue in the faith. You can't make them. As much as sometimes you really want to, but you can't. See, that family faith is empty. It's great when you're a grandparent and you have your kids follow Christ and their kids follow Christ. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful legacy. But it's each individual has to make their decision to follow Christ. Another part of this, and again, as you think through this, think through the things that we may think of for our day, because we're not Hebrews, we're not from a tribe of Benjamin or anything like that. The reason Benjamin was so important was because David the king was from the tribe of Benjamin and Jesus. So it's one of those things where you, again, if Paul had it all together, for us, think of it this way. Think of it with baptism. Baptism does not, just getting baptized does not make you a believer. You're a believer before you're baptized. The baptism is just something you do because that's what Scripture says to do. You're being obedient. I was baptized as a child in the Catholic faith. It's worthless. It's nothing. It's when you come to Christ and then you get baptized because of what he has done. Communion, same thing, not next week. We're going to do it on the 14th, December 14th. We're going to do communion. But we do when we have communion, when we take communion together, how often is it we just do it because the plate's coming by us, so we take the elements? Or is our heart really focused on him? We have people who say, when the doors are open, I'm there. They believe that their church attendance will get them into heaven. Empty, worthless. Is it good to go to church? Yeah. We're told to meet together, to be together. But our goal is because of Christ, because of what he has done, we go to church because we want to learn more about him. We want to follow him, not because we have to. We have a really good Awana program, teen program, and it's the same thing, right? And being a youth pastor in the past, parents would be like, oh, I want my kid to be in a good environment. Now, on the outside, that is good. That is true. I think it is, generally speaking, a good environment. However, if the goal is just to keep them out of doing bad things, you're kind of missing the point. See, they need to know Christ. They need to choose to live for him for themselves. Yes, it's a good environment, but that's secondary. The point is, they know Christ. That's the song that I'm learning in Awana and all that, where to stand and where to we do our thing with the Awana theme songs. And I would also say connected with the ministry leaders as well. And I'm not talking just the elders and the deacons, I'm talking about all of the ministry leaders and teachers and that. I mean, we have to be careful that we don't just go through the motions just to do the program. And there's nothing wrong with, I don't see a problem with programs necessarily, because sometimes that's just a tool to use to point people to Christ. But again, even ministry can become difficult at times. See, they become the enemies of the cross. See, these things, so again, going back to Paul, think about it. He had the knowledge of a Pharisee, which, so for a Pharisee, that was what you wanted to be. Those were the guys who walked around in the robes, and when they went by, people were supposed to acknowledge them. And he says, it's empty. He was a Pharisee A+. He was a pro Pharisee. And he had zeal, and if you look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1-9, somewhere in there, you can see that, I mean, he was actively pursuing and aggressively going after Christians. So Paul, when he's talking about these mutilators of the flesh, these slashers, these people who, these Judaizers, he knows what he's talking about because he was one. And that's the amazing part about Christ, is that he took a man like that, who had a zeal to chase after people, to persecute people, and change that around because of the Holy Spirit in him, and made him a man who had the same zeal for Jesus Christ, for God's kingdom, for God's things. See, the last thing that is on here is the fact that he as a Pharisee, so think about this, he was considered blameless. You'll see that at the very end of that verse. It says he was blameless. What does that mean? It means he was righteous. Whose eyes was he righteous in? He was righteous in his own eyes, not in the eyes of God. And he said those things are empty. Again, they are enemies to the cross. Did we hit it all? Yes, blameless. Right at the end of verse 6. Verse 7. We're moving into another section. So I just think, what Paul was talking about was his unprofitableness of his own flesh, of his own desires, and there was something greater. And he starts to move into that in this section, verse 7 and 8. So we're discovering what is really profitable. And Paul gave up what he thought was so important, what he had gained as a man, for Christ. Let's go back to this one. It says, Philippians 3:7, but these assets I have come to regard as liabilities. So again, look at that financial idea there, those words that are used. Liabilities because of Christ. The very things that in man's eyes made him great became a liability. Verse 8, more than that, I regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard them as dung. That word is not a good word. But he talks about him and who he is, and he's saying all the things that I thought were so important are worthless compared to Christ. He did it so he could gain Christ. So again, this is a great trade. So again, to continue in that idea, this is a great trade for us. This is better than finding any kind of bargain at Goodwill or anything on Amazon or anything at any store you might have spent time trying to find stuff. This is far greater. But again, it's a shift. It's a shift in our perspective of who God is. And as we get to know him better, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, he can help us to do that. Because again, what he thought was gain became dung. What he thought following Christ, why would these people do that? He saw that as loss, and yet that is exactly what happened to him. That's again, Acts 9. This idea of loss for the sake of Christ. And quite frankly, it's a devastating loss. And that's why Christ even got into counting the cost as a disciple. See, nobody else other than believers is expected to be like this. Not only to give of your time, to serve, your money, and other things, abilities, time to whatever needs to be done. Think of it. Count the cost, because there is a cost. But he says that the knowledge of Christ is greater. Again, he compares these things again, the idea of dung, garbage, rubbish, junk, compared to him. One of the things that I also want to point out is, this is maybe one of the more important things for us, is it's not a matter of simply exchanging one religion for another religion. Does that make sense? It's not that. That's not what Paul saw it as. Instead, he is choosing to rest in Jesus Christ, his Savior, and to live to bring glory to Jesus. That's what his desire was. He says that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not because I have my own righteousness. Again, he had it in human eyes. He had it derived from the law, but because I have the righteousness that comes by the way of Christ's faithfulness. Because of what he has done, you, as believers, become righteous in God's eyes. And no one can take that away. You become right in his eyes. That's an amazing truth. When he sees you, he sees Christ. Wow. Righteousness from God, that is a fact based on Christ's faithfulness because of him. This last part, discovering what is really profitable, a new kind of investment. And again, just think of these are all the words that are in here. But it's not my own righteousness in following the law. Again, that was useless. That was a waste of time. But the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ by faith in him. See, one of the things we'll get into this, I think, not next week, 14th, Christmas play is next week. But we'll get into this. What motivates me to change? See, Paul is laying this out over and over and over. Look at Jesus. Look at all that he has done. Look at all that he is continuing to do. Believe in him. But see, what motivates us to actually move from where we are to following him? And again, it's not easy because we don't like change. We've discovered that way back in chapter 1. We don't like change, and because of that, it's hard sometimes to make the change. And yet, he wants us to do that. See, one of the things that we have to keep looking at is, I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. And why? Because he is working in me. This last part, and again, my aim is to know him, to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his suffering, and to be like him in his death. And so somehow, interesting that he would put this. A man who is kind of arrogant and very confident would say, somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul's getting into this. Because I know him, I have the power of the resurrection. Because of what he has done, and because I am being conformed to his death. So think of that. I'm willing to give it all as Christ did. Our perspective. And again, this is just, as we go into this time of year, I mean, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's Jesus, by the way. And Paul says, this, being acquainted with grief and sorrows, is greater than all the human gain that he had. He was willing to give that up. I like that verse 11 just simply because it's, when you think of this, it's a humble, it's a modest confidence in the future because of Christ. That's what it is. See, do I deserve it? No. On my own? No. Because of Christ? Yes. And that's a tough exchange for us to get into our minds. But because of him, we can humbly, modestly have a confidence in the hope that there is a future beyond what you're living right now. Because of Christ. So this principle, just as we kind of looked at it, and again, this is, you know, kind of briefly, how important the true gospel is, how important it is to know the biblical Jesus, how important it is for us to live for him, to motivate ourselves through the Holy Spirit and his word to make the changes we need to make. Think of it, if you made one change every year, whatever that may be, maybe cursing, lying, stealing, whatever it may be, you make a change. That's significant. In a lifetime, that's significant. But this morning, as we, I know there's a bunch of stuff, and I don't think it's not in the bulletin, I don't think. I made this afterwards. But some things that we can do, which is a great investment opportunity. Think of these different things. You can see them up there on the screen. What are those things that you think God wants you to be doing to make a change? Maybe it's something to continue doing. When was the last time you prayed and fasted? What about, again, some of these bearing insults? Imagine. Loving your enemies. Ooh. Right? Being a good worker. Keeping the faith through trials. Not just when things are good, but even in the trials. Being faithful to the truth. The truth that we find in Scripture that we need to be following. So, hopefully this morning, you're encouraged to see the gain of following Christ. Not because you have to, not because somehow you feel you're obligated, but instead because you want to, because of all that Christ has done, because of all he is. He, again, he is our all in all. So let's pray.